If you remember last week, we began a series on worship. It will just be an eight-week series over the summer months where we'll look at worship together. We looked last week at the why and the what of worship, and this week I want to look at the how of worship, and we're going to look at it from John 4. You may remember, those of you earlier here in the fall, Pastor Neil Quinn, our assistant pastor who is planting a church in Kalamazoo, preached on John 4 and preached a wonderful sermon. So I'm not rehashing all of John 4. All we are doing this morning is looking at verses 23 and 24, and I want to do that in light of the larger picture of worship, because these two verses, I think in all of the New Testament, give us the best picture of the how of worship. So let's pray before we open the word together this morning. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have heard your word all morning, throughout the morning. And yet, as we come to this portion of our service, and as we read this word, and as we hear it preach, we pray, Father, that you would not allow it to fall upon deaf ears or hard hearts. That you would open our ears, that you would soften our hearts, that we might receive the truth of your word, that we might be those who worship in spirit and in truth today, for your glory and your praise. In Christ's name, amen. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of God is forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may remember from John 4 that Jesus is meeting with the Samaritan woman. He has gone out of his way as he is on his trek, and he's gone through Samaria here, and he is meeting with her. And she is a woman that would have been marginalized in many ways. She was a woman at this time in the ancient Near East. She would have been marginalized, and she was not a Jew. She was a Samaritan, and she knows that she is in need spiritually, but she's caught in a kind of misguided religious conundrum, in that she knows that the Samaritans and the Jews differ in how they worship God. And what she is primarily focused upon is that one of their main differences was that the Samaritans worshipped on this mountain, as she said, and you Jews worship in Jerusalem. And she wants to know which is correct, on this mountain or in Jerusalem. And Jesus here in verse 23, he makes it clear that a new day, a new age has come into the world. And all these debates about where and the rituals that were invoked in God's name are moot. And he then points her to the true how of worship. She's wanting to know, how are we to worship? Are we to worship there or are we to worship here? And he says, this is the true how of worship. Those who worship the Father worship him in spirit and in truth. Where does not matter. First, though, I want you to notice this. I want you to notice the emphasis on Christ's words in the last half of verse 23. He says, the Father is seeking people to worship him. We don't usually speak like that. It's the Father that's seeking people to worship him, but that's what Jesus says. Then Jesus says in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him, meaning the Father, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the very first thing that we must recognize about worship and the how of worship is that the Father, in some respect, is to be the object of our worship. It is to focus upon Him as we gather together on Sunday mornings. Of course, as we say that, as good Christians, your minds immediately run and you say, yes, but we worship the triune God. We worship the Father and we worship the Son and we worship the Holy Spirit, and that is true. And so it is right and it's appropriate that there are times in our services where we're singing praise to the Son. And when we're even praying to the Son. And it's appropriate at times that we are praying for the Holy Spirit to come down and to refresh us in the Lord and to speak to us as we just sung this morning right before we came to the Word. But the Father's glory and the Father's majesty is to be sitting upon our minds. And it's to grab a hold of our hearts as we worship. We're to worship the Father. The Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Therefore, it's absolutely essential that corporate worship have a true reverence about it. We're reverent. So we answer that question of how are we to worship. Reverently must be at the top of the list. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 12. He says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. With reverence and awe. This may be the most tragic thing for what counts as most worship services in evangelicalism today, that there's a lack of reverence and awe. We treat it casually. Jokes and casualness tend to dominate services today. I was in a service not too long ago in another church, where at some point in the service, the pastor walked up onto the platform, and without any introduction, he just immediately said, hey, Jesus, and started to pray. We don't hey, Jesus. You don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus is heyed. Now listen, He is our friend, and we are to draw near to Him. And we are to feel like we can approach Him at any place, in any time, with any in any circumstance, with any matter. And we are meant to draw near to Him. But we don't hate Jesus. He's our friend. But He is also our Lord. He's our King. He's our Sovereign. We come before Him with reverence and awe. Our Father is the King of heaven and earth, of all of creation. Our friend, the Lord Jesus, reigns enthroned on high. The Spirit is He who takes hearts of stone and turns them into hearts of flesh and makes things effective. It's with reverence and awe that we come before our triune God. We exalt Him. There are words that just don't go together. We never think of describing sandpaper as smooth. No one's ever gone into a surgical operation and said, this is a fun surgical operation. You don't talk about hard pillows. You may talk about firm pillows. Seems to be the one I get every night in our bed. But you don't talk about hard pillows. They're soft. There's no such thing as casual worship. Casual worship should never be used as an adjective for worship. There are adjectives that should never be used as descriptors for certain nouns. And yet, this often is. I know what it means. I know what we mean when we say casual worship. But words import meaning. We say casual worship, we'll put it on a marquee sign out in front of a church because we want people to know that you can come as you're dressed as you are. You don't have to be dressed up to come here. URC has that vibe. That's fine. We want to put casual worship because we say that we're not stiff and joyless in our worship services. That's great. I want to communicate that. But let's put that on the sign instead. Cornerstone Presbyterian Church at 9:15, join us. Our services are not stiff. Because casual has no place. Worship with reverence and awe. Words matter and have gradual influencing effect upon those that use them. The writer of Hebrews, reverence and awe. We live in a culture that continually devalues and seems to be continually devaluing honor and respect and reverence. And the church has to fight against that tide. You have to fight against that. You obey your leaders. You respect those in authority. You give reverence and awe to God. As our Father in heaven, our Savior who reigns, deserves all honor and glory and praise. As we said last week, our worship is beyond all else a meeting with God. And that means it's an encounter with the living, holy, sovereign God of the universe. Now that doesn't have to be stiff. In fact, it shouldn't be. The same writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, he says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He welcomes us. He wants us to draw near to Him with joy and with confidence. And joy and confidence is not antithetical to reverence and awe. And neither is reverence and awe antithetical to joy and to drawing near and to confidence. Encounters with God in Scripture elicit reverence over and over and over. Moses takes off his shoes in Exodus 3. Israel is struck with awe in Exodus 20. Isaiah quakes in Isaiah 6. Job silences his lips in Job 40. John falls down as though dead in Revelation 1. Even the angels and the elders who are in heaven, who are before his throne night and day, ascribing him praise, are struck with awe. They're struck with reverence. Even the angels that are before him are covering their faces because of the awe, because of the reverence that is due him. They aren't casual in their worship. Casual worship of the living, true, holy, sovereign God of the universe just doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. But that leads to our second point. We are to worship God in spirit. Mere formalism also has no place in our worship. A Samaritan woman, she's in a kind of tangled mess. She wants to know whether she should worship there or whether she should worship here. And Jesus makes it clear that God is seeking those who worship Him in spirit. Now, there's some division in the history of the church and commentators about what does He mean by spirit. Is He referencing the Holy Spirit? And I don't think that's the case based upon the context. I don't think Jesus is referencing that we are to worship in the Holy Spirit, though that is very true. But rather, because this woman is so caught up in the physical locale, in doing the right things, that what Jesus is telling her is that you must worship in spirit, that is, with your entire inner being, with your soul, with your whole heart. We're to be engaged inwardly in worship, not just simply outwardly. Now, that can only occur, of course, as our souls, as our spirits are renewed by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and makes us born again, as Jesus says in John 3. And it's from such a born-again believer that we're able to worship the Lord. It's impossible for us to offer acceptable worship to God apart from being born again by the Spirit of God. But the emphasis here is upon our own spirits being engaged. That is, that we are not simply to check the box when we come to worship and go through the motions in worshiping. Right locale, check. Did the right things, check. Went through the right motions, check. Stayed the right amount of time? Check. And Jesus says that's insufficient. It's a charge that God brings against the Jewish people time and time again, thinking that they are pleasing God by going through the motions. And so God says in Isaiah 29 that he is going to discipline the people because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. Hosea 6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That wonderful confession of David in Psalm 51 as he confesses and he says to God, for you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Like the Samaritan woman, the Jews just wanted to do the right things. They just wanted to offer the right sacrifices at the right times in the right places. And they thought God would be pleased. But that's insufficient. It's not worship in the eyes of God. In fact, Jesus is making it clear that the entire Jewish system of worship with priests and altars and sacrifices and holy days and Jerusalem as the place of worship are all being done away with. We highlighted last week that really the great weekly moment of the Christian is when we gather together with God's people in church. But it's not the locale that makes it. It's rather the blessing of His Spirit and His Word as the people of God who are filled with the Spirit of God and all the spiritual gifts are present are coming together to give Him worship. That's what makes it the highlight of our week. That's why we live Lord's Day to Lord's Day and Sabbath to Sabbath, to be with God's people, with God in holy worship. But let us never think that by being here, or by singing the songs, or by struggling and keeping our eyes open the entire time that preacher droned on, that we've somehow worshiped. It's not enough, Jesus is saying. When you're singing, is your mind engaged with the words? When you're listening to the preaching and your mind begins to wander, and it happens to the best of us, even under the best of preachers, and your mind begins to wander and all of a sudden you realize that, do you bring it back in and focus upon God? I told you this before. I remember Billy Graham once saying, I read it somewhere else. He got it from a Puritan, because I read it in a Puritan a few months ago. Now I got to think who that is. But I always knew it as Billy Graham saying, but he said this from a Puritan. He said, when you're praying and your thoughts begin to wander, which probably happened this morning to most of you in the room, as we had, I think I counted 7 different prayers so far this morning. Your mind begin to wander, he said, the bird will fly through. Just don't let it nest. As a thought, a stray thought's going to come. Just don't let it nest. Let it go. Are you worshiping? Just simply going through the motions. The external engagement of our bodies in worship does not matter if there is not internal engagement. We're to worship with our whole spirit. As Samuel said, for the Lord sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Our hearts are to be engaged in worship. I officiate a number of weddings this summer. This is one of the joys of being a pastor of the University Church. We have a lot of weddings, and summers are filled with them. And of all the weddings I've officiated over the years, I've yet to officiate a wedding where that bride is walking down the center aisle nonchalantly when her groom's standing up here at the front. I have yet to officiate a wedding where she gets to the front and they are exchanging vows and she just does it kind of as a whim and haphazardly. I've yet to officiate a wedding where the groom is putting the ring upon her finger and her eyes are darting around the room looking at everyone else. Every bride who I've ever had the pleasure of marrying, she's filled with delight. She's stirred in her soul. She's engaged in the moment. She's excited. She's a little fearful. And she's relishing it. And in that moment, if you ask most of them, they would feel like they are the most loved person on the face of the earth in that moment. Now, if a bride was doing all of those other things, you would say, that's strange. That's odd. Doesn't she understand the seriousness of the moment? Doesn't she contemplate what's going on? She's entering into a covenant relationship, a bond with this groom. Doesn't she understand? Theologians have rightly pointed out that this is what we are doing each and every Sunday morning. It is a covenant renewal ceremony. That we as the bride of Christ are coming together with our groom. And we are hearing his promises reconfirmed to us. We are hearing his pledges retold to us through the preached word. And we are reconfirming, repledging, recommitting ourselves to him. This is a wedding ceremony every Sunday where you are to feel like the treasured bride, delighting in your groom, excited to hear him pledge his affirmation to you, his comfort to you, his protection of you, his provision for you, his commitment to you. Where you feel like he is just gazing upon you and he sees you as the most beautiful thing there is in the world. So it's happening Sunday in and Sunday out. How strange it is then when we go through the motions. No, he would have us worship him in spirit. Sincerity matters to God. And this is what the Father is seeking, Jesus says. Notice Jesus is concerned not with what we want in worship, but what the Father wants in worship. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's what he says. We often approach worship with the mindset of what are we looking for? Our spirits aren't engaged in worship and worshiping God because they're focused on self. We're thinking about our needs. We're thinking about our wants. We're thinking about our desires, our preferences, our likes, and whether they are met in the service. We'll ask each other on the way home, did you enjoy the service today? Did you like the service today? Worship isn't to be man-directed. It's to be God-directed. We engage our spirits looking to him in worship. Worship is about him. And we get all kinds of benefits. That's what we're going to spend the next 6 weeks looking at. All kinds of benefits, but those benefits only come as we focus upon him, as we engage him, as we direct our attention to him. R.C. Sproul once pointed out, he said, the one worship service in the history of the world that was completely designed to minister to the felt needs of the people was the worship of the golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai. And it was not an exercise in true worship, it was an exercise in idolatry. So we worship with reverence and we worship with our spirits fully engaged, but But that still begs the question, how do we structure our services? How do we do this then? How do we know what to do or what not to do in our services so that we're doing it with reverence and so that we're able to engage with our whole spirits, our whole souls, our whole hearts? Well, it isn't just a free-for-all. It isn't just whatever moves me or whatever moves you that we are to do, because we don't want to be driven by our preferences. We don't want to be driven by our wants. We're fallen people. We want to be driven by God and what God wants, what God desires, what God is seeking after. So our third point, we worship according as Jesus says to truth. We worship according to God's revelation of Himself. And we worship according to His revelation about how He desires to be worshiped. Our services are to be according to the Word. They're to be filled with the Word, and they are to be to and through the Word. Jesus says here, God is spirit in verse 24. He is not saying that God is a spirit among many spirits. That's not what He's saying. Rather, what He is saying to the Samaritan woman is that God is a spirit, meaning that you can't determine how to worship God upon what you see. He's never before us, where you can practice and try different things. Well, we'll try this today and see if there's a smile on His face. Can't do it, because you can't see Him. He's a spirit. And so the only way to know God is that He reveals Himself to us, and the only way that we can know how to worship Him according to how He desires to be worshipped is that He reveal it to us, because He's spirit. And so He has spoken to us. So we worship by His Word. We have this living, breathing, active Word whereby He has revealed to us who He is and how it is that He desires to be worshiped. And then we ultimately have the living Word, the Lord Jesus Himself, who is the image of the invisible God. Therefore, we worship God by His Word. Our worship services are according to the Word. They're filled with the Word, and they're to and through the living Word. That is how they are rooted in truth. According to the Word, filled with the Word, and through and to the living Word. Our worship is to be according to the Word. Most good conservatives, Christians, theological conservatives, I mean, believe that we are to be engaged fully in all of our spirit. They say, yeah, we are not for dry worship. We're not for formalism. You are to be engaged fully with your spirit. We're to worship the Lord in spirit. But where we often fail is here, is that sincerity is not all that matters. Sincerity matters, but it's not all that matters. Just as doing the right thing doesn't equate as worship, so doing the wrong thing with the right motives doesn't equate as worship. It must be in spirit and truth. It must be in truth and spirit. Worship according to our own ideas is what the Puritans used to call will worship. It is worship according to our wills and to our wants. And the second commandment, which we heard this morning, was aimed at undermining that. That you can't construct worship how you desire. You can't worship according to your desires, but must according to His. And it's part of the moral law, which continues to be binding. So we see throughout Scripture that God is very concerned that He be worshipped according to His Word. Nadab and Abihu are example A. They offer sacrifices to God, but it's not as He commanded, as so God calls it a strange fire, and the discipline is harsh. Think about Uzzah and the Ark of the Covenant, and David putting it on a cart, and it's getting ready to fall into the mud, and you would say Uzzah is doing the right thing, is reaching out to grab a hold of it so the Ark of the Covenant doesn't fall in the mud, but it wasn't according to God's law. It wasn't how God commanded to be worshipped. Jesus rejects the Pharisees' worship in Matthew 15 because it's according to the tradition of the elders, he says. Not as God revealed it to be. As Calvin said, our hearts are a continual idol factory. We will just make up ways to worship. Idolatry doesn't just happen when we worship the wrong God, but also when we worship God in the wrong way. So the London Baptist Confession of 1689 said it well when it said this, "The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself, and so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures." We worship according to the Word. We put a lot of effort in each week, John chief among them. We labor for hours to construct a worship service according to the Word. We don't take polls on what people like. We never sit around and ask the question of what would be inventive this week? What would be different? What would create the right atmosphere? Because frankly, it doesn't matter. What matters is what He has told us. What He has declared. So what we do in corporate worship is to be founded upon specific directions of Scripture. That makes our services very simple. And it rules out a lot of things. It is what has been called the regulative principle in the history of the church. Where our services are regulated by the Word of God. And maybe the easiest way to convey it is this, is that we read the Word, we preach the Word, we sing the Word, we pray the Word, we confess the Word, and we see the Word in the sacraments. That is, that our services are just filled with the Word of God. According to how we have seen God tell His people they are to worship. These are the elements of worship, the activities of worship. Some say, well, that feels awfully restrictive. It feels like you're hemming in the service of God's people and you're taking away the freedom. And the answer is no. It actually encourages freedom. Because what it does by God's grace and why He did this for us is that it prevents you and I from binding one another's consciences. So that when you walk into the service, you don't have to fear. That Jason came up with a new idea this morning. And it's something you're not comfortable with. But that when you come in, you can freely engage with all of your spirit. You can fully engage in worship because there's no fear of this totalitarian pastor enforcing things upon you. But you can come in here in freedom of conscience. And everything that happens in here is according to the Word of God, so you're free to worship with all that you are. See, this is what we do. We think, well, I don't like that because I would want to do this. And we think that if the regulative principle wasn't there, if we weren't regulated by the Word of God, that what would be instituted is what I would be for. It's just not the case. Or years ago, I was in, this was probably 20 years ago, I was a new Christian, 25 years ago, and was in a worship service, and I was still trying to figure out what it looked like to worship God, and walked into the service, and the pastor in the middle of the service told everybody to stand up, get up, and lay down on the platform up here, prostrate on their face. Now imagine if I told you to do that this morning. I want everybody to stand up, get up, and I want you to lay down here prostrate on your face in the front of the sanctuary. And I remember just not knowing what to do. I didn't feel comfortable doing that. It wasn't anything I'd seen before, nothing I'd heard before, nothing Now, that's something I practice in my private worship at times. If you grab me in my study sometimes, I will be laid prostrate on the floor. But you never see such a command for public worship. And rightfully so, because half of you wouldn't get out of your pew. I sat there while the entire church went forward and was laying on their face, and I sat there about 15 minutes by myself, wondering if I was a Christian. Because I felt awkward doing that in front of everybody else. It's here. It's regulated by the Word of God so that your conscience is free in worship. That my crazy ideas can't impact your freedom in worship. That John's good ideas can't impact you in worship. But just God. So we're to seek to worship in truth. So our worship services are according to the Word, but they are also by the Word. We can say without hesitation that Christian worship from the very beginning of the church has centered upon the Word. In Acts 2:42 through 47, we read that the early church met together, and what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the Word. In Acts 20, we find the church gathering in worship to hear the preaching of the Word. Paul tells Timothy to read and to preach the Word in season and out of season. And we could go on, but it feels unnecessary. It is more than evident in the Scriptures that the Word of God is central in worship, in the worship of the people of God. Nothing can and nothing should rival it. We read the Word, we preach the Word, we pray the Word, we sing the Word, we confess the Word, and we see the Word in the sacraments. It's a Word-saturated service. We're going to spend the next weeks looking at each of those elements. And finally, if our services are in truth, we will see worship to and through the living Word. So they are according to the Word, they're filled with the Word, and now they are to and through the living Word. Christ is the living Word, and He defines truth. Our spirits can only be fully engaged in worship as His Spirit is at work within us. His truth is only effectual as He is working by His Spirit in this room to make it effectual. Our prayers and our offerings and our praise, listen, they're not perfect. Even as we do them by the Word, because our minds are wandering and our hearts are led astray, and because we don't always mean everything that we say, and so He, as our High Priest, is sanctifying them before the throne of the Father. And so our worship is through Him. It is He, the writer of Hebrews says, that is the great worship leader of God's people. It's He that leads us before the throne of God. It's He that sanctifies all that we do. It's He that works in us. It's He that works through us. It's He that purifies it before the throne. It's He that gives us reason for praise. And so it is through Him, and it is to Him as the living Word that we worship. And we say all this that we do as we try and worship with all of our spirit and as we try and worship by truth, we say all of it is for naught if He isn't working and if He isn't leading and if He isn't blessing and sanctifying. And so we say it is simply to Thy cross I cling. Empty hands we bring, simply to His cross we cling. How do we worship? We worship in reverence. We worship in spirit. We worship in truth. And ultimately and simply, we worship through and to Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that You or a father that cares, that we not just go through the motions, but that you would have us enlivened by your Spirit and you would have us fully engaged as objects of your affection before your throne. We are also thankful that sincerity is not enough, for how sincerely we would bind one another, how sincerely we would grieve one another, how sincerely we would force one another. So we are thankful that you have revealed yourself to us, you revealed how you desire to be worshipped, and it is our great privilege to be your children, to ascribe you the glory that is due your name. We do pray that you would help us as individuals, as a congregation, as families, to grow in worshiping you in spirit and in truth. For you are worthy indeed, our Lord and our God. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.